I'm ready. Days it seems like all that I try is in vain, and in spite of my efforts, all I produce is more strain. My doubts and delusions, all of my hopes soon erase. But His grace is sufficient for every trial I face. He gives me grace sufficient for every trial I face. In each situation, He promised to stand in my place. He'll take me through every valley to stand on the mountain by grace. His grace is sufficient for every trial I face. Somehow I know always answers on time. When the outlook seems darkest and faith is the hardest to find, just stand still and see how the Lord to your rescue will raise. His grace is sufficient for every trial we face. He gives me grace sufficient for every trial I face. In each situation, He promised to stand in my place. He'll take me through every valley, stand on the mountain by grace. His grace is sufficient for every trial I face. He'll take me through every valley, to stand on the mountain by grace. God's grace is sufficient for every trial I
know. Wow, we need the grace of God. I need the grace of God. God needs grace to put up with me. I'm glad He's got it. John, 1 John, 1 John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5, being a pastor, I have the privilege of finding out a lot of times real early when somebody's had a baby. I always try to rush up to the hospital so I can hold the baby before Cookie does. But one thing you always find at the hospital is a bunch of ladies, the mama, the sister, the in-laws, they're all up there oohing and cooing over that baby. And one thing they're going to say is, she looks just like, or he looks just like. And they'll start naming them. When they get just a little bit older, they'll come by and they show you pictures of themselves when they was the age of that little kid and say, now, don't they just look alike? And I say, yes, yes. And in my mind, I say, they both look like babies, you know. But they say, well, look at the eyes. You know, Cookie will say, look at the eyes. You can say, yeah, they're blue. You know, I mean, when they get older, a lot of times I actually can tell. And some people just have peas in a pod, you know. I mean, it just seems like it's whack, 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 and they all look pretty much alike. Somebody's carrying the heavy genes. And so I'm going to talk to you tonight about spiritual lookalikes. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, if you'd stand with me. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1 and 2 says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, God, we pray that you would just open the Word of God to us tonight. And God, give me the power to preach, the ability to say those things that are necessary. And God, not to track so many rabbits that it just becomes boring or off track tonight. God, bless the preaching of the Word of God. Bless the hearing of the Word of God, that we might hear what the Spirit has to say to our hearts. And we ask it in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen. There are a lot of people who closely relate to each other in looks or in actions or both. Destry is many times asked if his father is his brother. You may be seated. Destry is many times asked if his father is his brother. No one ever asks if they're related, because if you've seen them, there's no question. They're related. Nobody ever asks that. They do ask if they're related, and his father really likes that. He loves it. That's one of his favorite things, if somebody will ask that question, or he'll suggest maybe that question ought to be asked, because they look so much alike. When a baby's born, of course, as we said, everybody says they look like their father, their mother. Next thing you know, they're showing pictures. Sometimes they don't just look alike, they also act alike. Gene has a boy, Micah, his fourth child, his middle child, Micah. Micah looks and acts so much like Gene that it's deja vu, you know. And we spent a month over there, and I saw Gene do everything that Gene would have done, you know, 35 years ago, and it was just fun, because Gene's trying to straighten this kid out, you know, and my mind is saying, it's get even time, man. You know, I mean, he's just like him. We always said with Gene that you didn't need a TV when you had Gene, because he cut up so much you could just laugh and have fun just watching him. But it's not a bad thing to look or act like someone, as long as it's someone you like, you know. As a matter of fact, if it's a family member with a good reputation, it's a good thing to look and act like them. And that's great. The book of 1 John, the books of John, in 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, they deal with members of the church and how we relate to each other, and how we relate to Christ, and how we relate to the community at large. And we have to keep that truth in mind. Those who belong to God's family, they ought to reflect God's character, shouldn't they? I mean, it ought to be able to be noticed in them. When I see a person or work with a person who claims to be a Christian, but in his life you can't see anything Christian about him, I've got my doubts, you know. Now, I'm not the judge. I don't say, well, I'm going to pray for your salvation. Because God's the only judge of that. I don't know what's in a person's heart. Only God knows that. But by looking at them, by judging their fruit, I'd say generally that they're lost. They're just lost because they don't act like a Christian. The things of God are far from their heart, far from their mind, far from their action, far from their relationship. And so I wonder about them. But those who belong to God's family, they ought to reflect the character of God. And that's mainly what we're going to talk about tonight, is that character of God and how we ought to be lookalikes. As blood brought brothers, man, that's hard to say. For those of you that like those quickie word things, that'll be a good one. Blood bought brothers and sisters in Christ, we're each indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and as Spirit-filled brothers and sisters, we're supposed to be spiritual lookalikes. And so you ought to be able to look into this family, the Landmark Baptist Church family, and see that people in their life, in the church and out of the church, represent each other, as well as representing the Lord. And so that's what we're going to talk about. As spiritual lookalikes, first we believe in a biblical Jesus. In verse number 1 there of 5, of chapter 5, says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." You remember when the eunuch got saved there on the road going back home after he came out of Jerusalem, and Philip went and joined himself to the chariot there, and he was reading in Isaiah, and Philip began to explain it to him, tell him what it was all about, and told him about Christ and what had happened, and that Christ had died and was buried and rose again, and told him, I'm sure he told him about John the Baptist, because all of a sudden this eunuch says, "Well, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And Philip said to the eunuch, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And the eunuch said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And in that statement, he did just what it says in chapter 5 and verse number 1 here. "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." And so he's making a statement. Every born-again Christian believes that Jesus is the Messiah, the Lord Jehovah's only begotten and sent Son. Of course, John chapter 3 and verse number 16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now, he alone is the Savior and the only mediator between fallen sinners and a holy God. Acts in chapter number 4 and verse number 12 tells us that there's none other name whereby we must be saved. I can't ever get that verse started right, so I'm going to look at it here to give it to you. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved." And so a child, before we could be a spiritual lookalike with God, the first thing we have to have, we have to do, we have to be, is be born again and be a child of God. Great old hymns in the Bible, you know, hymns like "Nothing But the Blood," or "There Is a Fountain Filled with Blood," or "The Old Rugged Cross," that talk to us about being born again, receiving Christ as our Savior. Talk about a biblical Jesus that can save us from our sins. And so if we're going to be spiritual lookalikes, we need to believe in the biblical Jesus. Then as spiritual lookalikes, we love the Lord. We love the Lord. In the second part of verse number 1 here, it says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth also him that is begotten of him. And so we love the Lord because of what he's done. If we love God, the Bible says we'll love Christ. Christ said to the Pharisees and Sadducees, remember, he said, you don't know me. You don't know the Father because you don't love me. If you loved me, if you knew me, you'd know the Father. And so we need to love God. Now, we may not always show our love and obedience like we should, but true Christians want to. We want to show that. We want to live that. We want to be that person. And when we slip up, we hate ourselves for it. And when we get right with God by confessing our sin, and he gets right with us by being faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness, we're glad about it. And we make a habit of coming to God and confessing. When we've done wrong, we just confess. We say, God, I'm sorry. I messed up. I haven't done right. I haven't acted right. I haven't thought right. I haven't been right. I haven't reacted to others right. God, I'm sorry. We want to please him. We want to be good representatives of him, both in the church and in the world. And a true believer, a person who loves God like he ought to, he wants to represent God in the church among Christian people. He wants to be that type of person that would be the type of person that Jesus was in the church. But not just in the church. When we step out through those doors into the mission field, we want to be that person in the mission field that is a good representative of Christ, a good representative of God, and the work of God, the people of God. The third thing we see about a spiritual lookalike is we love Christian brothers and sisters. In chapter 3 of 1 John, chapter 3 of 1 John, in verse number 14, it says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. That's kind of a scary verse because we know people who claim to be Christians who actually hate Christians. And that's kind of a scary thing because hating a Christian, you know, it's possible to hate your brother, you know, your physical brother. But it's not easy. You know, and a lot of times, you know, a lot of times we're like the husband and the wife, and the wife says to the husband, do you love me? And he says, yes, but right now I don't like you much, you know. it's like that. And sometimes people are a little bit unlovable, but that doesn't mean we shouldn't love them, does it? We ought to love them. Sometimes they're not likable, but we ought to love them. That kind of fellowship crosses racial, social, economic, age, and mental barriers. It doesn't make any difference. It doesn't make any difference if they're adult or they're a child, if they're well-balanced or unbalanced, if they're rich or if they're poor, if they're black or green or orange or purple or white. It doesn't make any difference, you know. That kind of love and respect, it encompasses both babes and those that are mature in Christ. It encompasses those who are faithful and those who need to step up their faithfulness, step up their steadfastness. The love is not bound by any barriers that we have for the brethren. We love them because they're part of God's family and we're part of God's family. And God gives us that ability to love them. And then fourthly, we see a spiritual lookalike. As a spiritual lookalike, we strive to live in obedience to God's word. To live in obedience to God's word. In 1 John chapter number 3 and verse number 24, it says, and he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. You remember Jesus, when he was getting ready to go back to heaven, said to his apostles, if you love me, keep my commandments. I remember that verse very well because I quoted it to my kids 1,000 times. apiece. And because a lot of times, you know, when your kids are want something or something, they come up and they'll say, Daddy, I love you. And I'll say, what do you want? If you love me, keep my commandments. Then I know that you love me. And it's just a good reality. And we need to live in obedience to God's word. Thank God for the Holy Spirit that brings new life and a new position, submission to God and his word. Huh? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And we're new in Christ because we've been born again. And because of that, we now have that built-in desire to keep his commandments and to fight the devil, you know. And God gives us all kinds of warnings about that, you know. Put on the whole armor of God because we've got a wily old lion that wants to destroy us and kill our Christianity. So we have a battle going on. But if we love God, we strive to live in obedience to his word. Think of it. We have absolutely nothing that we haven't received from him. Listen, our life, our personality, our talents, our work, our salvation, our friends, our family, the peace of God, our righteous thoughts and words and deeds, they're all because of him. There's nothing good in us of ourselves. It's just there because of him. We have no ability to please God before we receive Christ as our Savior. The Bible says he that cometh to God must, my goodness, Hebrews in chapter 11. Hebrews in chapter 11. I'll go back there and dig it out and read what it says. Verse number 6, but without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so we have that desire, that striving, that working to be what God wants us to be. We want to be spiritual lookalikes, you know. And I always liked it when somebody would say, I look like my daddy, you know. They very seldom said that about me. They said that about my younger brother, just younger than me, because him and my dad were really lookalikes. But I always liked it when somebody said, I look like my daddy. Why? Because I thought he was just one of the greatest people in the world. And so I like it when people think maybe I'm acting and portraying in such a way that I'm a spiritual lookalike with my Father in heaven. We lovingly obey the all-wise God who desires to grant us wisdom and knowledge and to enjoy fellowship with us. And just like it was with your father or your mother, and just like it is between spouses and stuff, you know, when everything's running right between us, the fellowship is great. But when it's not, it really messes up that fellowship, doesn't it? So one of the great reasons that I like to stay in obedience to the word of God is I love good fellowship with God. And when I have good fellowship with God, I'm uplifted. My day is okay, you know. Things may not be going right, you know. It may be Monday all the way from Monday to Friday, but it doesn't matter. I'm in fellowship with God. You know, I'm doing okay. Everything's good. Some verses I'd like to show you here on this subject of staying in fellowship and righteousness with God. Jeremiah in chapter number 9. Jeremiah chapter number 9. Verse number 23 and 24, Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. It says, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. And so he says, you know, your stuff, you know, your wisdom, that's not the thing to glory in. A lot of people glory in their wisdom or their education and their knowledge. That's not the thing that you need to glory in. And your might, that's not the thing to glory in. A lot of people, you know, that's why we have we pay the multi-million-dollar salaries for sports people and stuff like that. They're people who can glory in their might. I never forget as Muhammad Ali knocked out. I don't remember who he knocked out, but I can remember him leaning over the ropes and stretching out his arms and shouting, I am the greatest. I am the greatest. And God showed him different later on when he couldn't hardly walk or talk, let alone say, I am the greatest. But at that moment, it was all in him, and he was glorying in his might. But God said, don't let the mighty man glory in his might. That's not what's important. The rich man glory in his riches. You know, I can have whatever I want. I'm rich. I'm the flashy one. I'm the one everybody wants to be friends with, you know, because I've got money. He said, but that's not what's important. He said, if you want to glory, he said, glory in this, in verse 24. Let him the glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. Now, that's the important thing in your life right there. You understand and know God. That he is that one that makes your life worthwhile. He is that one that makes your life valuable. Look with me also in Proverbs in chapter number 3. Proverbs in chapter 3. Verse 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Lean not to thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. One more verse to deal with here in this thought is Psalms 119, just back a few more pages, and verse number 105. 105 and 106. 105 we know well, 106 we don't hear often. 105 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. 106 says, I have sworn and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. And so, being in obedience to God and to his word, vitally important to us. We see ourselves, true spirit lookalikes, see themselves as God sees us in his holy word, as candidates for his gracious salvation, or as children in his family, depending on which side of salvation we stand. We see ourselves as we ever ought to be, blood-bought brothers and sisters, spiritual kinfolk, loving one another. And so we ought to want to be in obedience to God and his word. Number 5, spiritual lookalikes share a hatred for sin. Some things we ought to hate, and sin is one of them. 1 John in chapter 3. And verse number 6, back in our text verse there, or chapter there, 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 6 says, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Now that's a scary verse and a hard verse to understand and even harder to explain. But the fact of the matter is, when we're in Christ, sin is not a part of us naturally anymore. When you're lost, sin is a natural part of your life. When you are saved, sin is something you have to choose and act upon because it's not natural any longer. God has saved you from that. And so because of that, we ought to develop a hatred for sin. Now, not a hatred for sinners, you know. The fact that I hate abortion doesn't mean I hate people that have had an abortion. The fact that I hate homosexualities doesn't mean I hate people who are sodomites. It's not the person that I hate. It's the sin that I hate. The fact that I hate alcoholic drunkenness doesn't mean that I hate the person that's a drunkard. I hate the alcohol and what it's done to him, and the way that it causes him to act, and the way it causes him to misuse his family, and all of those kind of things. And we ought to hate sin. We ought to hate it with a vicious hatred. Sin is a wicked thing. It's wicked in us, and it's wicked in others. You know, parents ought to try to beat the sin out of their kids while they're still young, because it's harder to get rid of it when they're older. It ought to be like that. Christian lookalikes, in the beginning, they have a whole lot of changing. But they are no longer under the day-by-day dominion or influence of the power of sin when they get saved. Let me give you some verses here. Romans in chapter number 6. I'll just give you a walkthrough in Romans in chapter number 6. You'd make a good sermon. When I was studying this out, I said, man, you could just take those 3 points right there and make a sermon. Romans chapter number 6 and verse number 7 says, for he that is dead is freed from sin. When you die to self and rise up to walk in newness of life, which is what Romans in chapter 6 is talking about here, when you're dead, you're freed from sin. And then in chapter 8, or verse 18, rather, in chapter 6, it says, being then made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. When you get one thing out of your life, you need to fill that void with something better, don't you? And so you become servants of righteousness. The Bible says if you don't fill that void with something else and you kick the demon out and the demon comes back and finds your house, your person, swept out and garnered, he moves back in, brings in friends with him. But if you fill up that space, you know, there's a no vacancy sign on the door. And you fill that space up with righteousness. Verse number 22 says, being made free from sin and become the servants to God, ye have your fruit in holiness and the end everlasting life. And so, if you're free from sin, then and it changes your life, then you produce a fruit of holiness, a fruit of righteousness, a fruit of God-likeness. And so we need to be freed from sin. We need to hate sin. Someone rightly noted that Christians aren't sinless, but they do sin less and less. And because they love God, they have a mutual hatred for sin. In Psalms, in chapter number 97, Psalms in chapter number 97, and verse number 10, it says, ye that love the Lord hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. Ye that love the Lord hate evil. In Psalms 139, Psalms 139, verse 21 through the end of the chapter, said, "Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? Am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them as mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Now, Paul said David said that he hated sin. He hated sin. He didn't want to have any part with it. They hate sin because sin draws them away from God and His leadings. In 1 Corinthians in chapter number 6, 1 Corinthians in chapter 6 and verse number 19, the Bible says what? "Know ye not that your body is the temple of God which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own?" You belong now to God once you are born again, once you are a child of God. So sin tries to draw you away from that. They hate sin because they have God's word. We read that a while ago in Psalms 105 or 119, verse 105 and 6. And we'll not go back there again, but thy word's a lamp unto my feet. They hate sin because they have Christ's intercession in John in chapter number 17. John chapter 17 and verse number 15. John chapter 17 and verse number 15. It says, "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil." And so this Jesus Christ is interceding on our behalf because of the sin that's going to try to destroy us. And we need Christ's intercession as well as the promise of God's forgiveness following the confession for that. Of course, James chapter 1 and verse number 9, "Confess thy sin, and he's faithful and just to forgive you your sin and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness." And now, because of that, we live under grace. John in chapter number 6 and verse number 14. John chapter 6 and verse number 14. Where it says, "Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This of truth is a prophet that shall come into the world." Romans in chapter 6, and verse, I said the wrong book. Romans in chapter 6. I knew that verse didn't fit. Romans in chapter 6. And verse number 14 says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." So sin will not have dominion over you. So a spiritual lookalike shares in hatred for sin. Then as spiritual lookalikes, we live righteously for God. Chapter 2, 1 John in our text chapter book there. Chapter 2 and verse number 29 says, "If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him." And so we ought to live righteously unto God. True believers not only don't habitually sin, but they strive to live righteously. Now, you could not sin, but yet you could do nothing, right? But certainly that's not righteous. But the true believer tries to do the opposite of sin, the opposite of those things that destroy, to follow the Lord's leading in our life and live for Him. We need to refuse to see we refuse to see the Christian life as a struggle between what to do and what not to do. But rather we choose to see it as a life of opportunities to be His servants, to live righteously. A lot of times, you know, Christians, it seems like they're always in that battle. Should I or shouldn't I? Will I or won't I? Will I step across the line? Will I stay behind the line? You know, and our problem is we want to walk too close to the line rather than get way back away from it. But true believers that are striving to live righteousness, they choose to live life as an opportunity to be the servant of God. Instead of fighting that battle, win that battle and go on, and instead live for God and serve God. True believers are spiritual lookalikes in their deeds of positive action. We have a loving hands-on ministry for God. Galatians in chapter number 5. We'll walk through a couple of verses again. Galatians in chapter number 5. And in verse number 13, he says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." And then in verses 22 and 23, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." Now, that's talking about living righteously. True Christians ought to live righteously. One more book over here in chapter 2 of Ephesians and verse number 8. He says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." This is the verse I was trying to find this morning and couldn't find it real quick. "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And so we need to live righteously. And then we see, seventh, that true, as spiritual lookalikes, we're not preoccupied with the world. Chapter 2. Of our text, chapter 2 and verse number 15 down through verse number 17. Chapter 2, 15, it says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." And so a spiritual lookalike, they're not preoccupied with the world. The world doesn't seem to be the main thing in their life, you know, and they ought to all have to have the things of the world and go the way of the world and put the same importance on things that the world puts on them, and so on and so forth. Of course, the word "world" refers to the system that's headed by Satan, and therefore all that is in disobedience or rebellion to God is considered the world, as it's talked about here in the Word of God in chapter 5 here of 1 John, and chapter 5 and verse number 19. Chapter 5 and verse number 19, it says, "And if we know that he heareth whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we..." That's not 19, that's 15. Verse number 19 says, "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." And so a true believer, he's not preoccupied with the world, the things of the world. You know, you look at the TV listings or the movie titles or the video games. They promote all kinds of evil and wickedness and perversion. And we believers know our citizenship is in heaven. We're just strangers and pilgrims on this earth. The Bible says we ought to be heavenly minded. Our mind ought to already be there. We ought to recognize that, you know, I'm just here for a time. You know, like Moses, we're just looking for a city, whose builder and maker is God. The difference in us and Moses is God told us about the rapture, and Moses didn't know about it. But we're looking for the same thing. Separation from a sin-sick world is neither popular nor easy, but it's always right. It's always the right thought. It's always the right way to live. And then as spiritual lookalikes, we live by faith, not by fate. In chapter 5, verse number 4, it says, "For whosoever is born of God, for whatsoever is born of God, overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." Now, Christians don't live by their hard work. They don't live by their wits. They don't live by luck or fate or sight. We live by faith. In Galatians, in chapter 2, Galatians and chapter 2, verse number 20, Galatians 2:20 says, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh," listen, "I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." He says, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Now you can go over to chapter 3 and verse number 11, where he says, "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith." The true born again Christian, he lives by faith, not by fate. Our faith is our confidence in God. Back in Romans and chapter number 7 and verse number 18, Romans chapter 7 and verse number 18, he says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." And the righteousness of God is not in me. The righteousness of God is in faith in Christ. And I can live righteously by keeping my faith, my thoughts, my directions in Christ. Our weapons are trust in the Word of God, living by the power of God, being directed by the Holy Spirit of God, and continuing in prayer. That's our weapons. That's what keeps us there, walking with Him. In our text there in 1 John chapter 5, verse number 4 and 5 give us three tests of living by faith. And I'd like to give those to you kind of in conclusion here. Three tests of living by faith. Number one is the moral test of obedience to His command. Verse 4 and 5, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world." It's a moral test. And then the social test of our love for the brethren. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not water only, but water and blood. And it's a spirit that beareth witness because of the spirit of truth. And so on and so forth. But because we have a love for the brethren. And then there's a doctrinal test of the belief in a biblical Jesus. So the test of loving God. John Stott rightly said, "The new birth brings us into a certain relationship to Christ, to God, to the church, and unto the world, which we cannot deny, and which marks us out as Christians." And that's a good thought. When we're born again, things happen to us. Christians need to be spiritual lookalikes. We need to have a belief in a biblical Jesus, a love for the Heavenly Father, a love for Christian brothers and sisters. We need to be in obedience to God's Word, have a hatred for sin, have a practical righteousness, and have no worldly preoccupations, and have a faith in God and all His resources. How you doing? how you measure up to a spiritual look-alike. Now, when you take two people that are look-alikes, even identical twins, there's differences. You know, you walk up to a pair of identical twins, you may look at them and say, I couldn't tell one from the other, but their mama can. There's differences. And as we're going to be spiritual look-alikes for God, we can be closer and closer and closer to identical twins. Or we can be like some twins. You know, I think of Tom and Luke Baker there in Ireland. And you remember they came here together. And Luke was big and Tom was little. And Luke was dark-headed and Tom was light-headed. And they were, I don't know if they had any features alike except for their love for God. And we're spiritual look-alikes with Christ, some people look more like him and some people less. But if we're true believers, we ought to desire to look like our Father, to look like our brother, Jesus Christ. We ought to have that desire in our hearts to be spiritual look-alikes. How you doing? Let's stand together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. We're gonna have a prayer, and then we're gonna give you a time to come and maybe pray to God and ask God to help you to be a better look-alike. Maybe there's some specific things that we mentioned that you know ought to be changed up in your life, and you'd like to do that. Spiritual look-alikes. How you doing? Miss Cookie's going to play, and we're going to have an invitation here. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the Word of God, for the things that we can learn, for these things that make us spiritual look-alikes, God, and help us in our life to live that life that would make us ever more and more like you. We pray in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen. All right, you come as we sing.